We're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is actually the third time that I'm preaching on the parable. You might call this a series on the parable of the Good Samaritan, but many of you may have well missed or forgotten parts one and parts two. The reason for that is it seems that more than once I've been asked to preach on the Sunday of the Stolzfus reunion. In fact, I was wondering about this last night, how they decide the date of their reunion. Does Steve tell them when I'm preaching first, and then they decide their date, or does it happen in some other way? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, many years ago, I remember preaching at Orland Presbyterian Church. And on that pulpit is a little plaque. And I understand that this plaque is on many pulpits. And that plaque has engraved on it these words: "Sir, we would see Jesus." Father, I pray that you would make your presence known to us today, that through the things shared from your word, you would help us to see Jesus. And in seeing him, we might be transformed. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I've been teaching a course at Alvernia the past 3 weeks. It's called Foundations in Theology, and I almost did for you what I did do for them, as many of them aren't familiar with the Bible. And so if I say something like, turn to Luke chapter 10, I will say, okay, we're going towards the back of the Bible in the what's called the New Testament, and that portion of the Bible begins with a book called Matthew. So if you found Matthew, turn two more books to Mark and then Luke, and then simply to chapter 10, and you're with me. All right, well, I hope everybody is with me now. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what might I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Jesus asked the law expert. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." If you were here for our first sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan, you may remember that this text can be problematic. Problematic in the sense that if misunderstood, it indeed would undermine the gospel. One of the courses I teach at Alvernia College is a course in ethics. And in that ethics, we use an anthology which is entitled The Moral Life. In The Moral Life, one of the readings is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The problem with the parable of the Good Samaritan in the anthology is that it is taken out of the context of the Bible. And without understanding the parable in the context of the Bible, it could lead one astray. How so? Well, you notice this law expert asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if one of my students would by chance ask that question of me, I would go to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But Jesus asked this man, "Well, how do you read the law?" That is, how do you read the Bible? And he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "If you answered correctly, do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. Do you see the problem? The problem being that it appears that there is not one door, but two doors to heaven. Jesus, as you have learned from Arlie's sermons, at one point says to his disciples, "I am the door." He is the way to heaven. And yet, it would seem here that there's another door, the door of fulfilling the law. So, what is Jesus doing here? What is going on? Well, we noticed last time that when this law expert came to Jesus, he didn't come because he was burdened for his soul. He came, it tells us, to test Jesus. We shall see that this law expert didn't have a very high view of Jesus. And what Jesus is seeking to do by telling him to go and do likewise, he's wanting to point out to this law expert two things. The first thing, he wants to help him get a proper assessment of himself before God. And the second thing we'll see is that he wants him to come to an understanding of who Jesus really is. That is, you could say, by saying to this man, "How do you read the law?" and the man gives the great commandment, and Jesus says to do this and you will live, he's seeking to expose the man to the law's demand. And secondly, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he shows the man the extent of the law's application in the love of one's neighbor. That is to say, Jesus' desire here is to bring this man to a conviction of his own sin. And that is the greatest good that he can do for this law expert. At the end of the parable, Jesus asked the law expert, who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The law expert reluctantly says, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, if we could put this parable into comic strip format, I would think that in the last panel, as Jesus ended with those words, go and do likewise, that if the law expert had any sense of the demands that were being placed on him through this parable, that he was not there in that last panel daydreaming about his heavenly mansion. You noted, I said that the law expert reluctantly answers, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him is the one who was a neighbor. I say reluctantly because of this. It's interesting to note that one would think his answer would have been simply, who showed mercy, who was the neighbor? He would have said, the Samaritan. But I think he can't get the word on his lips. Why does Jesus pick a Samaritan? This was our second. If you know anything about parables, first of all, parables are true-to-life stories, but the characters in the stories are fictional. So in this parable, when he speaks about this man who was robbed on the road from Jericho going to Jerusalem, there really is a road that goes from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it was also known that there were really robbers who robbed people on that road. It also wouldn't be exceptional to find Levites and priests walking that road. But when Jesus picks, you could say, the main person, the central person, the focal person of this story, he picks an imaginary person. There was no real good Samaritan. So of all the people in the world that he might pick, why does he pick a Samaritan? Well, you may remember from last time, it was only a year ago, that Jews and Samaritans had no love one for the other. The origin of the Samaritans is clouded in history, but it is thought that the Samaritans originated when, in the Old Testament time, there was a period after Saul, David, and Solomon, when the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was the kingdom that the Davidic line, where the Davidic line had its throne. The southern kingdom was where the temple was that God had commanded. Jerusalem was the place where God had said, this is where my name, that is my special presence, shall dwell. Well, in 722 BC, after the division of this kingdom into north and south, the northern kingdom came under attack by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, if we had to place them on the map today, would be in present-day Iraq. And the Assyrians came down in 722, and they destroyed the capital city of Samaria, which was the capital of that northern kingdom. And their policy was to exile some of the people and then bring in imports, that is to say, immigrants, into the land. And what would happen is these people would then mix. And the idea was to, you could say, make a people who weren't so strongly bonded to their old ways, their old faiths, and their old commitments. And as time went on, the people who immigrated or were brought to the northern kingdom and the Jews who were left intermarried. And there came a time when they began to develop a false religion, a religion that you could say was a competitor to the religion of the Jews in Jerusalem. And they had their own temple on a place called Mount Gerizim, and they had their own ideas about their special place as opposed to any special relationship that the Jews in Judah had with the Lord. And so as these two groups looked at one another, the Jews would look up to the Samaritans and think, they're half-breeds, they're cultists, they're a nuisance. Those Jews who were in Galilee in Jesus' day and wanted to go down to worship in the temple often took what was called the Way of Perea, that is, from the north, instead of going down through the central section where there were Samaritans to get to Jerusalem, the shortest route, they would go around because they knew they would be harassed by the Samaritans, and because they considered themselves to become unclean by even walking in an area where they lived. Yet Jesus chooses a Samaritan as the person in this story who will illustrate what it means to show mercy. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did he choose a Samaritan? And we would note two things. First, this parable, having as the person who you could say is the hero of the story being a Samaritan, this story would never be forgotten. This would be like some Jewish rabbi speaking to a group of other Jews today in Israel and using as his hero of a story a Palestinian. So first, you could say he chose a Samaritan that this story might be burned into the memory of this law expert. But secondly, we could say that Jesus chose a Samaritan for the purpose of revealing something about himself and about the law expert's attitude towards him, towards Jesus. You could say that this law expert, as he comes to question Jesus, to test Jesus, is not at all impressed with Jesus. How do we know that? Because that word test is used one other time in the Gospel of Luke. And that word is used when Jesus says to the devil, "You shall not test the Lord your God." And now we have the law expert standing before God come in the flesh, testing him. He has no idea of who this Jesus is. In fact, he has a certain animosity towards this Jesus, even as a Jew, he had animosity towards the Samaritans. And what Jesus would show him is that you have misjudged me. And we shall see that as we think about this imaginary Good Samaritan, there is one who lies behind him who is real. The Good Samaritan is really Jesus Christ. Well, why did this law expert find Jesus distasteful? Well, the law expert, one of his characteristics, being a Jew and being a law expert, was that he divided people on the basis of such things as their social position, their reputation in terms of their morality, their race. And Jesus comes along and he divides people, yes, but on a wholly different criterion. What is the criterion with Jesus? Well, maybe the best way to summarize this simply is to simply go back one chapter. Well, not even going back one chapter, going back one passage in the same chapter, chapter 10. And Jesus here is found sending out 72 disciples into towns to prepare the way for his coming. And as he's speaking to those he's sending out, he says this, Luke 10:16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is dividing humanity, you could say, on a person's attitude and beliefs about Jesus Christ. He is the one, and one's attitude and standing before him that divides men. Well, the law expert found this totally repugnant. So we see in the selection of the Good Samaritan two things. One, it's a picture of this man's rejection of Jesus, and two, the fact that he is the Good Samaritan, an imaginary person, points ultimately to a real person. That real person being Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would have the law expert see Jesus for who he really is. So what I want to do this morning is look at the Gospel of Luke and three snapshots into how Jesus Christ is really, you could say, the fulfillment of this imaginary character that is really real. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. For our first text, I want to go back just a few chapters. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke the whole time. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Luke 5:12-13. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell, with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Here we see Jesus, the Good Samaritan, and the leprous man. Now, what's so astounding about this story? Well, in the Old Testament, we're informed a little bit about lepers. A person who thought they had this disease were to go to the priest, and the priest would pronounce them leprous or unclean, if that was the case. And as a result of that, a leprous person, as they were in any public place, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the reason why they did that was twofold. One was because they didn't know how contagious is this disease. Will I physically bring my leprosy to another? And secondly, leprosy made a person ceremonially unclean. And so people didn't hang around with lepers. Lepers had their own leper colonies. But here's this leper now. He's coming to Jesus. And what fascinates me about this story is that Jesus could have said, "Yes, I am willing to heal you. Go and be healed." But he doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 13, "And Jesus reaches out his hand and he touched the man." This man may not have felt a human touch for many, many years. You don't touch lepers. But Jesus reaches out, shows his compassion and his care, touches and heals this man. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Turn with me over two chapters to chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Here we'll see Jesus, the Good Samaritan, whose heart goes out to the widow at Nain. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." What I want to emphasize in this particular passage, that as Jesus sees this widow who has lost her only son, we read, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her." His heart went out to her. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of the New Testament. In fact, he may have one of the whole Bible now, I'm not sure. But his paraphrase of the New Testament is called The Message. And he translates this same verse in Luke 7 like this. "As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. His heart went out to her. His heart broke. Now it's fascinating. When studying the Gospel of Luke, you may realize that the New Testament books are written in Greek originally. And the Greek word that's used here for his heart went out, or paraphrased, his heart broke, is used but three times in the Gospel of Luke. I'm only going to think or refer to you one other of those times. The other time is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan sees the man, we read this. But a Samaritan, this was chapter 10, verse 33, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, that is the man who was beaten and robbed, and when he saw him, we read in the NIV version, the New International Version, he took pity on him. Now, Eugene Peterson translates it this way. A Samaritan traveling the road came to him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. The same word that's used of Jesus with the widow of Nain is used here with the Samaritan. His heart went out to him. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We might also note here the response when this young man is raised and given back to his mother. It says, they were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. And they said this, God has come to help his people. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. A third story, snapshot of Jesus as Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. What's fascinating about this particular story is the way it begins and the place to where Jesus went. We read that Jesus sailed across the Sea of Galilee to a region where was found the Gerasenes. That is to say, Jesus at this point is leaving the promised land, leaving the place where the Jews had inhabited. Now, it is true that way back in the time before the conquest of the promised land, that the Jews had a victory over Og, king of Bashan. That was there on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the place where Jesus now healed this man. But as time went on, that portion where Jews had lived had become overcome by Gentiles. One writer put it this way: that area had been lost territorially and spiritually. Jesus, however, shows himself as the Good Samaritan in that he does not limit his mercy by territorial borders or racial distinctions. Jesus goes across the territorial and racial divide to bring deliverance to a man possessed by many demons. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. As we think about Jesus and the life that this man lived, I'm reminded of that little poem that Dr. James Allen Francis wrote. It's found in one of his sermons. You've heard it many times, but it's good to be reminded of it as we would see Jesus. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of these things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was led to a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever been built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary. this Jesus not only came to save us that we might be justified, that we might be made right with God, but he also purposed to make us like Christ, like good Samaritans. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "I have set you an example that you should go and do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I'd like to close our time this morning with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank and praise you for Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan. And we would ask you this morning that seeing him might indeed have power to transform us. Lord, we would ask you to give us hearts that go out to our neighbors as Jesus' heart went out to the widow at Nain. Lord, we'd ask you to give us hands that reach out and touch people's lives as Jesus reached out and touched the leprous man. Lord, give us the mind of Christ, that we would be ready to cross all that would divide us from a world in need, even as Jesus crossed over to the other side of the Galilee Sea to deliver that demon-possessed man. Oh Lord, because we have met the Good Samaritan who has seen us in our need, whose heart has gone out to us, who has sacrificed his very life for us, may your example become increasingly evident in us, for Jesus' sake.